I came to understand that he really believed in God of some kind, and I decided to convert him. But he said an amazing thing to me. He said, I'm ready to go to your religion if your religion is better than my religion. And I thought, well, that's that. We got him now, you know. But that's it. He said, but you'll have to have proof. And I went, huh? Religion is not about proof. Religion is about faith. And he said, well, actually, in our religion, in Islam, we have both. We have faith and we have proof. So that's where we started, and he began to talk about what's the proof in Islam. He talked about the Quran. He talked about something called the Sunnah. He talked about the mu'ajizah, or the miracles. And step by step, I came to know and understand that Muslims have a very deep, deep belief or faith and commitment to their religion. One of the things that impressed me very much was the way he practiced his religion every day. Five times a day, he would stop what he was doing and pray. He would perform this ceremony of standing and bowing and prostrating his head down on the ground. And it was sort of strange to me to see somebody do something like this. And I even asked him one time, don't you ever get a day off? If you have some, like, day, you can just say, okay, today I don't have to do that. He said, no, we do this every day. Which was amazing. Well, I had a friend, or at least an acquaintance, who was also a preacher, and he used to, from time to time, take this big, huge wooden cross, put it on his shoulder, and drag it down the road. And he would go out into the traffic and around the different places in the city and in the countryside, and he would walk carrying this cross, and people would stop and talk to him and want to know what's going on. And then he would give them out these little Bible tracts talking about the Bible. And at one point he had a heart attack. He went to the hospital, and I would go to visit him. While I was visiting him, he had a roommate who was in a wheelchair, also had a heart problem. So I went over and I took my Bible, and I was going to witness to him. It's something you say, you know, when you are evangelical, you like to witness to the folks, tell them about the word. And while I was talking to him, he got really, like, turned off and turned away from me and rude. And I kept on being nice to him, and then I read to him from the Bible, and he started almost crying. And then he said, you know what? He said, I have to confess something to you. And I said, I'm not a priest, so you can't confess to me. I'm not a priest. Because there's a big difference. I wasn't Catholic. Catholics, they're priests, they accept confession. This is how people get forgiven. They can go to the priest, tell them their sins, and the priest can forgive them. So I told him, I'm not a priest. And he said, yeah, I know you're not. He said, because I am a priest. And that was how I got to meet Father Peter Jacob. When he was released from the hospital, I invited him to stay in our home with us out in the country. At the same time, I also invited my friend, the Muslim, the Egyptian, to come live with us too. And I figured, you know, between all of us, my father, who was an ordained minister, myself, my wife, and a Catholic priest, one of us was going to catch this man. We're going to get this Muslim and straighten him out. That was the plan. And we would sit around the table at night after dinner, and we would talk about the Bible. In fact, we would bring our Bibles down. My father had the King James Version. I had the Revised Standard Version. And then, of course, my wife had her Good News for Modern Man, which, courtesy of Jimmy Swaggart. And we had our Bibles, and we would begin to argue, because they're not the same. They have different words, different meanings. Some of them don't even have the same verses in them. And the one that I had says right in it, the King James Version has so many errors that it has to be retranslated, and says it has grave defects. So these were the arguments that I'm getting into, not with the Muslim, but rather my own father and my own wife. And he's just sitting there, the Muslim is sitting there looking at us like, Then we bring the Catholic priest in the conversation. His Bible's way out there. We got 66 books in the Protestant Bible. Catholic Bible, 73 books. And the books that they do have that have the same names aren't all the same. The verses don't match. Chapters don't match. So we're spending a lot of our time trying to argue amongst ourselves and try to look cool at the same time because we've got somebody here who's trying to convert them, you know. So one time I asked him, how many versions do you have of your Quran, your book, what do you call it, Quran? He said, yeah. He said, well, there's only one. There's only one. And it's the original in Arabic language. I said, what can I say to that? He said, as a matter of fact, that there are millions of people who memorized it entirely, exactly the same all over the planet. Indonesia, India, Bangladesh, Egypt, Turkey, and Europe, and Sweden, and Norway, and Amsterdam, and New York City, and even people in California. I dare say, even here in Riverside, people who have memorized the Quran. Can you imagine this? And how many people have memorized any other liturgical work? Anybody? No. Yet there are over 9 million people memorized this Quran. Well, it's pretty amazing. He said, that's a proof. I said, a proof of what? It's just an easy book to memorize, that's all. I came to know that it says in the Quran, if you're in doubt about it, bring a book like it. It also says, if it were from other than Allah, you would find many mistakes in it. Find one. Interesting. But still, not enough for me. As a matter of fact, I became determined now to really research the Bible more in the older languages. I came to know also from my friend from Egypt that Muslims actually defend the Bible and they say the original Bible was from God. We believe that. No argument. We don't think it's original in the English language, but then we don't think the Quran is original in the English language either. It has to be in Arabic. So no problem, no argument. Prophet. I heard from him that he said, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Suleiman, and Jesus. I said, wait a minute, Jesus. There's some focal point here. You believe in Jesus? He said, yeah. I said, then you're some kind of a Christian. He just laughed and he said, we believe in Jesus as a miracle birth. I said, well, of course, that's the big deal. You can't be a Christian if you don't believe in the miracle birth of Jesus. He said, well, you can't be a Muslim if you don't believe in the miracle birth of Jesus. So, well, that's amazing. I never heard that before. And you'll be amazed at how many people haven't heard that before. But it's a condition of belief because it's mentioned in the Quran in details, beautiful details, how the angel came to Miriam and told her she was going to have a baby, and she said, how is this possible when no man has ever touched me? And the angel said, even so, for Allah, all things are easy for him. He just says, kun fayakun, be, and it is. And so this is the way that Jesus was created by Allah, by the command of the word from Allah. And I said, hold on, that means you believe in the Logos, the word. He said, of course we do. I said, whoa, that's fantastic. What about the Holy Ghost? What about the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in that? It's in the Quran, Ruh Qudus. What is Qudus? It means sacred. Ruh means soul, spirit, sacred spirit. That's the name of the angel Gabriel. That's his title. His name is Jibril, but his title, you know, is the Archangel or the Ruh Qudus. That is exactly what it says in the Bible as well, because without realizing, I've read it many, many times, but there are two places in the Gospel where it tells the story of Mary and how she encountered the Spirit. In one case, it's the Holy Spirit telling her that she's going to have a baby. And in the other Gospel, it says the same story, and it's the angel Gabriel telling her she's going to have a baby. And in the Quran, it tells you that the Holy Spirit, who is Gabriel, tells her that she's going to have a baby. So, duh, that became pretty easy to figure out. So the Holy Spirit is what? Nothing more than the angel Gabriel. I thought, whoa, now wait a minute, that solves a lot of problems. But what about Trinity? You guys don't believe in Trinity. I know you don't. And he said, that's true, we don't, because we believe God is one. I said, well, of course we do too, God is one. He said, so then you don't believe in Trinity. I said, of course we do, the Trinity is one. He said, Trinity means three, how do you say Trinity is one? I said, no. The Holy Trinity is not like a regular Trinity. A regular Trinity is like three, yeah, like a three-sided triangle, something like that. But when we get to, now listen, pay attention. When we get to this subject, the Trinity of the Holy Trinity, the Sacred Trinity, this is one. This is one. He said, how do you explain it? I said, yeah, that's right. He said, how do you explain it? I said, let me get back to you on that. So I went to my friend with the cross. I figured if anybody can explain it, this guy can explain it, because he can talk circles around anybody I ever met. So I went to him and said, Larry, tell me, how do we explain it? He said, well, you know, it's like an apple. The apple has the cover on the outside, this what do you call the skin? Inside is the white, the meat, and then inside of that's the seeds. Yes, three things, but it's one apple. Trinity is the same way. I said, okay, that works. Let me go back over there and tell him about that. And when I get over there, I'm telling him about the apple and the seeds and all. And he said, well, how many seeds you got in there? I said, oh, it could be, you know, 12, 14. He said, well, then it's not one, is it? I said, yeah, let me just go check this out. He said, what if you got a worm in it? I said, yeah, that'd make another one too, wouldn't it? Hold on, let me go check this out. I went back over to my friend. Hey, Larry, tell me what I'm going to do. This man's giving me a hard time now. And he said, okay, forget the apple. I said, okay. He said, egg. Babe, like the egg. The egg has a shell. Inside of the shell, it has the white. Inside of the white, it has the yellow. Three things, one egg. So, gotcha. And then I get in the car, and I'm heading back over, and all of a sudden, it hit me. I said, wait a minute, what if it's a double yolk? Becomes four. What am I going to say? An egg could be rotten. I don't want a God just rotten over the worm in it. Let me go back. Larry, I got a problem here. Well, along the way, you know what, though, I met one guy. He told me, no. He said, forget all that stuff. He said, it's like me. See me? I'm one man. Now, see my wife? She's one woman, right? And we have one kid, right? Three people, but one family. It's the family of God. The Trinity means the family of God. I said, there you go. Let me dump that out here and let the outlook. Then all of a sudden, it hit me. I said, wait a minute. Hold on. If you do that, what if they get divorced? Or what if she has another kid? Then the triangle becomes square. And that doesn't work. And if they get divorced, or if one of them dies, I mean, you know what, this doesn't work. So one night I'm sitting with my friend Muhammad, and I'm asking him, how do you guys deal with God? You say he's one, what do you say about him? He said, well, first of all, in the Quran it tells us the word Trinity. Do you have the word Trinity in the Bible? Of course, I have a concordance, so I looked it up, and guess what? The word Trinity is not in the Bible. In fact, the word Bible is not even in the Bible. But the word Bible is in the Quran, and it said the Bible originally came from God in the original language. We have to believe that. Whoa. But it also has the word Trinity, and it says, tell them not to say that. Tell them not to say that. Don't say three. Don't say Sabbath. It'd be better for you. Well, he didn't like people saying three when he's one. And that's when he told me the beautiful verse from the Quran, and he said, A'udhu billahi min shaitani rajim, bismillahi rahman rahim. Allahu allahu ahad, allahu samad, lam yalid wa lam yalad wa lam yakulhu kufuwan ahad. Say, Muhammad, he is Allah, the unique, the one who is eternal, and all of the creation depend on him, but he doesn't depend on the creation. And he's not the father of anything or anybody, and he's not the son of anybody. He has no genealogy, and he's not like anything in his creation. He is unique. I said, wow. That really does match with a lot of things I read in the Bible. I went back and I looked again. You know what I found? In the book of Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19, says, God is not a man that he should err or sin. And he's not, God is not the son of man, that he should repent. Now this is an amazing thing, because very clearly many times in the Bible, Jesus is calling himself the Son of Man. So if he's going to say the Son of God, that means he's going to contradict the verses that are in the book of Numbers. So then I got to thinking about it, and I started looking real close, and I noticed that all of the places, it doesn't say Son of God, it's just Son of Man. When Jesus is speaking, he's not calling himself the Son of God. He's calling himself the Son of Man. In the book of Ezekiel, I found that many of the chapters start out when God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, telling him, say, O Son of Man, say, O Son of Man. And it was actually a translation of a meaning, calling him a prophet, that he was a prophet. Son of Man, in this case, meant a prophet of God. And then I noticed also in the New Testament, Jesus called himself a prophet. He even said that there would be a prophet who would come after him, called the Spirit of Truth and the Comforter. And Spirit of Truth in Arabic is As-Sadiq. And Muhammad was called As-Sadiq, the Spirit of Truth. And the more I learned about this, I said, hold on a second. This is very similar to what I already believe. God is one, doesn't have any partners. The first commandment mentioned the book of Exodus, the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Hosea, the book of Mark, all say the same thing. The first and foremost commandment is, know, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And you have to worship him with all your heart and all your might and all your strength. Oh. Wait a minute. What does the Quran say about that? The Quran says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونِ. Allah said, I only created you guys to worship me alone, without any partners. Oh, it says the same thing. I said, man, this is fantastic. I figured it all out. All I got to do now is convert these Muslims over to Christianity, and we got it all worked out. See, I still hadn't made that jump, had I? About this time, my friend, the Catholic priest, he said, you know what, I want to go to the Muslim church and see what it's like. So he went. He went with my friend, the Egyptian, and when he came back, we took him aside and we grilled him. We said, okay, what's it like? What do they do? They like slaughter animals or something like we heard? Huh? He said, they didn't do anything. I said, lighting candles? Because you know what, in the Catholic church, they light candles. They said, no candles, no loving. He said, these men came in, they lined up, they prayed, and they went. They left, went back to work. What? He said, yeah. They came in, they lined up, you know, and they prayed, and they left. A few hours later, they came back in, did the same thing again, prayed, and left again. I said, okay, what kind of music did they use? He said, there wasn't any music. I said, what? I was the music minister, hello? You don't worship God without music, okay? He said, no, they don't have music. I said, wait a minute, you know, I sell organs and pianos. I could educate these Muslims to this idea of music and get rich. Great idea. Wrong. The next week, the priest asked if he could go again, and he spent the whole day, and we were worried about him. But when they finally came back late that night, and they came in the house, I recognized my friend Muhammad from Egypt right away, but the one with him looked strange because he's wearing a long white dress and he had on a white pillbox cap. And I looked at him and I went, is that Father Peter Jacobs? I said, Pete, did he become a Muslim? He said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And I'd be like, oh, I got jealous. How did you get ahead of me? How did you get ahead of me? I should have done it first. I thought about it all night, you know. I started telling my wife about this thing, you know, and all of a sudden she said, I want to get a divorce. So, whoa, wrong section. What are we doing? What page are you on? What do you mean divorce? She said, a Muslim can't be married to a Christian. And I said, what are you talking about? Because I didn't say I want to, did I say I want to be a Muslim? I didn't say that. I did not say, I said the priest became a Muslim. I can drop this subject in a heartbeat. Forget it. Besides, our friend from Egypt said that a Muslim man can be married to a Christian woman, but a Muslim woman can't be married to a Christian man. That's what he said. So don't worry about it. She said, that's what I'm talking about. I want to be a Muslim. Okay, hold on a second. Let's back up again. I said, now, you know what the good news is, by the way, is that I too would like to be a Muslim. She said, I don't believe you. I said, no, I'm serious. I really am serious. She said, get out of here. I said, no, I'm serious. They said that I really, you know, I didn't know how to tell you, but I definitely, I want to be a Muslim. She said, no, I don't believe you because you're a liar. I said, no, I'm not a liar. No. She said, yes, you are, because you're either lying now or you were lying 5 minutes ago. And you said you didn't want to be one. I said, oops, caught. So get out. So I started leaving. But as I was walking out, I went, wait a minute, this is my father's house. Where am I going? So I got my friend Mohammed up. I woke him up. I said, come on, you got to fix my problem. And we talked and walked in those country roads out there in Texas until the time for Fajr, for the sun coming up. And he went out to pray. When he did, I snuck off and I found a piece of plywood and I put my head down on the plywood in the direction toward where I saw him pray. And I said, oh God, guide me. And when I got up from that, I realized that Islam is what I had to do next. That's how I came into Islam. So on that morning, in July of 1991, myself and my wife, we stood there in front of the Egyptian and the ex-priest, who is now a Muslim, and we said, Ashhadu la ilaha illallah, ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah. I bear witness that there is none worthy to worship except Almighty God alone. And I bear witness Muhammad is a messenger. And that was the beginning, but certainly not the end. A lot of things happened after that. There were a lot of tests. But Allah said that in the Quran too. Allah said it real clear in chapter 29, the spider, Al-Ankabut. He said that they think they'll be left alone on saying we believe and that they won't be tested. For sure, as we tested those before them, we will test them to show the truthful of those who are telling the truth and the liars in their falsehood. Since that time, I've seen other preachers, ministers, elders, even a bishop from the Orthodox Christian enter into Islam. There isn't any month going by that somebody isn't telling me about someone who was a clergy person from another religion who entered into Islam. I've seen men and women preachers come into Islam, and it's an amazing, amazing thing. But it always starts the same way when people say, oh Allah, guide me. Oh God, guide me. Because when you pray directly to the real God with nothing in between, and you ask for guidance from Him, then who else is there that could guide you? Because this is something well known in Islam. It says that whoever does even an atom's weight of good will see it on the day of judgment. And whoever does an atom's weight of evil will see it on the day of judgment. So it means that if you do any good at all, and you ask God direct for guidance, then it's up to Him to guide you. And that's what He does. In none of the cases that I interviewed the people and talked to them and asked them, I found the same thing from all of them. They all said, God guided me to Islam. So, we'll end with that. We've had a great chance to be together today, even though it's been raining. But I heard somebody say some words of wisdom today. And they said, you know, it's amazing the day after the rain because everything's so beautiful and so green. And I guess that's kind of the way it is with the things that come to us in life, too. That while we're having the rain, we don't appreciate all the things that are good are going to come out of it. So if there's a little bit of rain in your life today, just remember about the beautiful day that comes after. And that's a good way for us to close this out. And remember that Allah is Al-Hadi, He is the guide. And He is Salam, He is the peace. So with that, we'll wrap it up with Salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi. to the captive and turn it back over to Muhammad. Okay, Sister Letha, I'm still here. Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you.
Okay, I'm gonna we're gonna take a question and answer series now, and I'm gonna switch phones because this battery is going dead on me.
Okay.
We'll call you right back, inshallah.
Okay, that'll be fine.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Okay, guys, hold on. Oh.